Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Hope you have a Bible with you. And if not, you'll see it up on the screen. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to this place and gather for worship. Worship as a family. Worship for the Lord Jesus, for the life that he gave for us, for the obedience that he gave for us, for his resurrection from the dead, and for the new life that he has breathed into our hearts by faith. And we ask, God, that as we gather around your word this morning, that your spirit would move in a powerful way, that you would touch our hearts, that you would show us our Christ, how desperately we need him. Sin-sick souls need a Savior. Have mercy on us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw Jesus in the previous passage being accused as a Sabbath breaker. Now, we looked at the background of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. We saw how the Pharisees then had added their rules to what they thought needed to be brought in on the Sabbath. So they added to the law of God, how they expected people to keep those rules. But Jesus and his disciples, they didn't do that. They didn't keep the Pharisees' rules, and the religious leaders hated them for it. And then we saw how Jesus showed them that the Sabbath was not just a rule to follow, it wasn't just a law to keep. It was supposed to be a blessing to man, to give him physical rest, to give his body rest. God rested on the seventh day and set that as a pattern for mankind. Our bodies need rest. But even more than that, Jesus showed them that he was their Sabbath rest, a rest for their soul. We need spiritual rest from our labors as we so often we'll try to become pleasing to God or to earn his favor. Jesus shows us that he's done everything necessary for that to happen. Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. That was last week, but we are not quite done with the Sabbath. We have a second episode here. This shows Jesus in action on the Sabbath day and the conflict that he continued to have with the religious leaders. So let's look at this scene together in Mark chapter 3. It begins here by saying, and he entered the synagogue. So Jesus is going to the synagogue again on the Sabbath day. We saw back in chapter 1 how he had done this previously when he taught as one who had authority and then healed a man of an unclean spirit, again, as one who had authority. Well, we don't know how long has passed in between that episode and this one, but Jesus is back in the synagogue. That's what he does on the Sabbath day. And this time, there is a man there who has a withered hand. He has some kind of obvious deformity in his hand. And the Pharisees noticed it. And when Jesus comes in, they're watching to see what he is going to do. Will Jesus try to heal this man? That's what's in their minds. And they showed here that they were not oblivious to human need. They noticed it. They saw it. But their hearts were hardened toward it. We live in a world like this. How many times have you been on the phone or in a line, maybe with a government agency of some kind, and you prayed that God would make you more than a number to whoever that you're going to talk to? You have a genuine need. That's why you're there in that line. But these people that work there are always around human need. And they might just find it hard to treat you like an individual. And so you pray to yourself, Lord, lead me to talk to somebody here who sees me. Who sees me. I thanked God this week that Jesus is not like the world. He isn't calloused over and unfeeling toward individual human need. And what's even more aggravating, I think, about this scene here is that the Pharisees anticipated that Jesus would want to heal this man. They knew that. So they saw the need. They saw what kind of man Jesus was. They knew that when he got there that he would want to heal this man, and they hated him for it. So sad, isn't it? You can kind of imagine the snide remarks that would have gone through their head as they waited for Jesus to come in. You know, this Jesus, he's going to want to heal him. And then they would have thought of themselves as being the good ones in the story, while not doing anything for this man and his need on the Sabbath day. Because according to their rules, the rules that they had added to the Sabbath, they couldn't do anything for the sick or the hurting on the Sabbath unless it was a life or death situation. Their rules specifically said this, that they may not straighten a deformed body or set a broken limb on the Sabbath. Can't do any of that stuff on the Sabbath because it's considered to be work. And so can you imagine these guys telling a parent of a child who has broken his arm that he has to wait until the next day to have his bone set? So you can see how the Sabbath day had become something of a burden to the people and made the hearts of these religious folks numb toward human need, all in the name of serving God. And Jesus knows all this. He knows all this. And knows that he's being watched as he comes into the synagogue, and this man's deformed hand was plain to Jesus. He walks in, he sees him, he sees his need, looks over here, and he sees all of these people watching him. He knows what's going on here. Verse 3, we're told Jesus says to the man, come here, come to me. And then looks at all of those that are watching him and asks the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Is it right to do good? Can I do good on the Sabbath day and be fulfilling this Sabbath command? Or is it okay to do harm, to save life, or to kill? And as far as the doing good part, we know that Jesus is talking about this man with a need here in front of him. Is it okay to do good for this man on this day? Is it all right for me to do that on the Sabbath day? Now, he's not asking permission. He wants to know how they will answer. But he makes a contrast here between doing good and doing harm. I think we, as listeners, we would have been perfectly okay if Jesus would have just asked that first part, is it okay to do good and to heal on the Sabbath day? But he goes beyond that. He says, is it okay to do good and to do harm? Why did he go further than the first question? And I think that the choice is between two options, and maybe both of them are in play. The first one could be, you know, Jesus might just be telling them that by not helping this man, by not doing him good, they were in fact doing him harm. It'd be like if there was a man who came in here on a Sunday morning and he was hungry He's hungry. And we say, you know what? We can't feed you on the day when we come to church. You're going to have to wait until tomorrow. Now, he is hungry when you see him. He's more hungry after you see him. And what Jesus could be saying here is that not only did you not do him good by feeding him, you've actually done him harm. You've injured his body even further by not doing anything for him. So there's no in between. Either you are doing harm or you're doing good. No middle ground. When presented with a clear opportunity to help a person, to choose to do nothing is not a neutral option. The other possibility that Jesus could be talking about here when he asked this question to the Pharisees is that he is contrasting his intention to do good on the Sabbath day and their intention to do him harm. Because we see in verse 6 what happens. They are plotting against Jesus, not just to dislike him, they're actually plotting to kill him. They want him to just go far enough, keep going far enough to give us an excuse to put you to death. So is it okay to do this man good on the Sabbath day while you're plotting to kill a man on the Sabbath day? Now, they may not carry it out right now on this day, but is it okay to plan something like that, to plot it in your hearts? Because that's exactly what's going on here. And their evil should have been clear to them. They refused to help this hurting man, but hate and plan to kill the one who is going to help him. How twisted that is. You might think that that evil would have been obvious to them, but so often aren't we blind to our own evil too? So when Jesus asks this question, is it lawful to do good or to do harm, they say nothing. They don't answer, they don't say a word, which in many ways may be worse than saying, it may be worse than saying something. Often when somebody doesn't answer a pointed question, it's not that they don't have anything in their minds, it's that they don't want to tell you what they have on their minds. And so here with Jesus, they stay silent. And we're told that it grieves his heart. Now, I know that none of the Pharisees were mentioned by name from that day, but what a terrible indictment of a person if this was the one place in Scripture where you participated in a story, that you were there that day, and what you did angered and grieved the heart of Jesus. How terrible. That's your legacy for everyone to come along and read for the next 2,000 years, that you grieve the heart of the Son of God. And so for the believer, that the thought of that statement should be one of the saddest that you'll hear, that there is such callousness in the hearts of men that Jesus made, and he was grieved by their actions. Like parents who plead with their children but are answered by them with unfeeling rebellion. Now, things like that should just not be so. So Jesus here, he turns to the man, says to him, "Stretch out your hand." And when he did, it was restored. I don't know what that would have looked like. I tried to imagine that somewhat. We don't know what his hand was like, if it was withered away some, or if it was just stiff. I had this thought in my mind. I was telling this story to my kids a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, there's a possibility that as he stretches out his hand, it just kind of miraculously grows back into place. I mean, it's amazing. What a wonderful thing that this was, that they would have been witnesses to, should have been amazed by, but instead of being amazed and see it as a wonderful or beautiful thing, they hate him for it. Again, the hate that is in the hearts of human beings. They think that this wonderful thing that he's done for this man is now worthy of his death. So that's the situation that's here in front of us in this story. And Mark, as we know, he chose to write down certain things in the life of Jesus. He chose to write down this particular story What is it that he wants us to learn from this? What does he want us to see about Jesus? What principles in life does he want us to know about? And I've got two things for us to learn from this story today. And the first principle is that God's commands should enable us to do good, not keep us from it. And I put the word should in there, and I thought later, I shouldn't even put that. It's God's commands enable us to do good. His commands enable us to do good, and they don't keep us from doing good. So again, the Pharisees were all about the rules, keeping the rules, just because they were rules. And they couldn't see past the rule here on what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. And their rule kept them from doing good on this one day out of every week. And here this man comes in, and the rule that they have keep them from trying to do good for him. So here they believe that God's commands keep them from doing good. The principle that I'm giving you is that God's commands enable us to do good. They press us toward good. That's why they are given. So I read to you their law, their rule about setting a bone on the Sabbath. They could have done that good for a person, but because they had made this rule, they didn't. You'll just have to wait. They knew that Jesus could help this man, but the rule turned his good, the good that he did, into evil in their minds. And so the rule that they had made was greater than relieving human suffering. I'm sure if you have kids or grandkids, you have rules that you've established in your home. Have you ever thought about what those rules are trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do with the rules that you make? Do those rules that you have made in your home, do they serve good? Or do you end up serving the rule? Let me give you an example. There is a rule that I have tried to keep as a pastor as long as I have been here. I do not meet alone with ladies. I don't meet alone with ladies in the church of any age. And I've not always been perfect about this. And sometimes circumstances just turn out particular ways, but it's certainly my aim when I'm trying to make plans that I do not meet alone with ladies. And maybe you'll ask why. It is wise in that it protects me from accusation. It keeps me from spending time alone with females who aren't my wife. And not only do I not meet alone with them, I don't ride in cars with other ladies alone. There was a situation here in the last couple of years, I don't remember exactly when it was, but it was at a funeral that a funeral director asked me, like, hey, can you ride with this young lady over to the gravesite? And I told him, I can't do that. I'll find some other way. And he may have thought I was very strange. I even told him why. Didn't have to give him an excuse, but I wanted him to understand that that's just not what I do. But let's say that I was on my way home one evening and it began to pour down rain. It's dumping rain. 5 o'clock, I'm leaving here. Rain's falling outside. I'm driving home, and on the side of the road, I see one of the ladies here at our church getting soaked by the downpour. Now, I might have this kind of wrestling. I think I've told you all this before. So I've been thinking on this. This isn't something that popped into my head. I've told you all before, if I see that lady, I'm just going to let her get soaked, you know. And I've thought through, because I'm trying to keep the rule. You see what I'm saying? I've established a rule that I am trying to keep, and I'm going to keep that rule no matter what. But I've been thinking on this for a few years, and I thought, that just can't be right. Because my rule would keep me from doing good for this person. And so in my mind, I've changed my mind. I'll let you all know today. If I see somebody in our church, somebody that I'm called to shepherd, to care for, I'm going to break my rule. Because a good rule should not keep me from doing good. It should enable me to do good. Now, don't get me wrong. There may be a situation in some way or another that there's a greater good for me to keep the rule than to break it. But you can rest assured that if you see me driving past, I'm not just going to wave at you in a downpour. I'm going to pick you up. But I think that's what the Pharisees had done. They had established a rule. And there was no going beyond that rule because they just saw, I have to keep the rule. But isn't there supposed to be a principle underneath the rule? There's supposed to be a reason underneath the rule. It should serve some purpose. It should serve the purpose of doing good for human beings. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were driving up here on a Sunday evening, and as we were coming to a red light, we got to this red light, this car just runs right through it. And I thought to myself, you know, all right, that's odd, but okay. It is. I think we've probably all seen that a few times. Well, we drive on a little bit further, and eventually we get to the red light up here at Mercy Hospital. We're coming to a stop. Car just runs right on through that one, too. And I thought, man, all right, twice. There's a pattern here. Something's going on. This is really strange. And then I saw the car pull into the emergency room parking lot, and then it made sense. They weren't just breaking the rule for breaking the rule's sake. There was somebody in that car who needed to get to the hospital more than they needed to stop at a red light. So they weren't just trying to serve the rule. Human need took precedent there in that situation. And it's not that the rule doesn't matter, but good rules are made to serve the needs of man, not the other way around. So I believe that there is one good way that we can apply what we see here is to evaluate the rules that we establish. You know, so often in my home, and I mean, you know, some rules kids just need to obey because the mom and dad says so, but there better at least be a reason underneath it, a principle that is seeking to serve some good in that house, seeking to serve the people in that home, not just to establish rules so the people can keep them, just so that they learn to obey me. But hopefully they learn why they should obey me because they have a dad who cares about them, not just a dad who cares about keeping rules. So godly or godlike rules should seek, as Jesus says here, to do good, certainly not to do harm. Our rules should not keep us from doing good unless there is some higher good they're seeking to do. So I think that's a practical way that we can look at this passage, but I think there's an even more important lesson for us to learn here than that. And it's this. God's commands reveal God's heart. God's commands reveal God's heart. So here Jesus asks if it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil. Now, he's not just asking here what is permissible according to the law. He is asking these people, I know you know the rule. I know you know the law, but do you know the lawgiver? Do you know the one who made this rule? There's something underneath it about him that you need to see beyond just keeping the face of the rule. And so God's commands were not given to us to just teach us right and wrong. And they do that, don't they? We need to understand what right and wrong is. But beyond that, if you can just see past the rule, God wants you to see him. Not just his rule, but see the heart of the God who made that rule for a reason. So God's commands, they teach us about God. This morning when we began, Jason read a portion of Psalm 119. And if you've ever read Psalm 1, I heard Ed in the back say, are we going to read all of it? I think what he is getting at is that when you read Psalm 119, you're going to be struck by two things. The first one is how long it is. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. But once you get past that, you have to notice how the whole thing revolves around David's delight in God's rules. He loves the rules of God. Now, I may be mistaken, but there are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and every one of them mentions the law of God by some name. Now, he uses different names for it. He says law, statutes, testimonies, ways, commands, commandments. He describes it in various ways, but what he's talking about is all the rules that God has given for man to follow. David says that he delights in them. He delights in them. It's a song that he wrote devoted to his love for God's commands. Let me give you a few examples. This is Psalm 119, verses 46 to 48, and then verse 97. Just listen to how he describes the commands of God, and think to yourself, have I ever thought this way before about God's rules? I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I delight in your commandments. I love your commandments. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, to your laws, your rules. I'm lifting my hands up to them, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. I'm going to think on them throughout the day. I can't get my mind off of them. I'm sure there's been times in your life before when you couldn't get your mind off of something. It had all of your attention. And David says, this is the way God's law is for me. I can't take my mind off of it. Can you agree with that? Has that happened to you before? I love your rules. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's all I think about. Now, I have to admit to you that there have been times in the past when I have read this, and it seems so strange to me. David, there are lots of things for you to think on, and you're telling me that you can't get your mind off of God's law all day long, and you love it. You lift up your hands toward it. You say that you delight in it, and we know that you are not deceiving us. We know this is actually your heart. Man, that seems so strange. Until I got here this week. And then I had my answer. I had my answer. It became clear as I was looking at today's passage in Mark chapter 3. And here's what I realized. David loved the law of God because he loved the God of the law. Does that make sense? David was able to see past. He's able to see past the rules and see the God who established the rules. So David loved the law of God because he loved the God of the law. Man, that is beautiful to me. God's commands, David is teaching us here that God's commands, rightly understood, show you the heart of a good and loving God. So as he meditated on the law of God, what did he see? Not just rules to keep, he saw his God. Ah, he saw his God, and he worshiped him. You are not meant to simply repeat the rule in your head and memorize it for memorization's sake. It's supposed to take you somewhere beyond that. The rule is meant to be a gate that swings open through that rule to see the heart of your good and gracious God. So David here, he knew that he had been given a good law as a means to know a wonderful God. That's why he delighted in it. And so as you meditate on that command, whatever the command is, you should be rightly understood, rightly applied, you should be meditating on God. And so the Pharisees here in this situation with the Sabbath day, the command to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy, either they didn't understand this principle, and they just stayed right there at rule level. I just got to keep the rule. Never saw past it to see what kind of God was behind the rule. Or even worse than that, they misunderstood the God who had given the rules. They saw him as a God who just delights in your rule keeping. Just keep the rules for the rules' sake. That's the type of God that we serve. Jesus was exposing that when he asked that question, did God give the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Or maybe said slightly differently here, what kind of God gave the rule of the Sabbath? Do you know him? Do you know who he is? Do you know his heart? Because the way that you seem to be seeing him is that he is a hardened taskmaster that loves to lay burdens on the backs of people. And if that's what you think of him, you don't know him at all. And when he asked that question, what did they do? They stayed silent. Why? Because they knew the law, but they did not know the God of the law. And that grieved his heart. And they were supposed to be the ones that were leading people to the God of the law. And they didn't know him themselves. So brothers and sisters, it's important for us to go beyond the Pharisees to see the law as a gateway to the heart of our God. The law as an expression of the heart of God. And last week we saw that in the Sabbath command, and it was meant to do what? It's meant to lead us to find a greater rest in Jesus. That's why that law was given. But if I think we're applying this principle to the law here, what do we see about God himself through it? That he is a God who delights in giving rest to his people. Doesn't that make it even more sweet? Not only has he just given us a great Savior who gives us rest from all of our works and trying to please God, trying to earn favor with God. He has done that, and that is an absolutely wonderful thing. It's why we call it the good news. But we can go beyond that and say, we have a God who delights, wants to, is passionate about giving rest to his people. That's his heart. That's the kind of God that we have. Before we finish up, I want us to look at a different command. And my hope is that when you're reading your Bible, you won't take the commands at just face value. The commands will be a means for you to see and worship the God who gave it. That you might ask the question as you read your Bible, what does this passage say about my God? Not only does he ask me to do something here, I love practical application sections of the Bible. I love Romans chapter 12. I love Ephesians chapter 4 because I like to be told what I need to do to be pleasing to God or do what's pleasing to God through my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be told what that looks like. But at the same time, I need to go one step further and ask, what does this say about my God in a way that I can worship him? So I want to give you one passage for us to look at here before we close out. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. It's a well-known passage of Scripture. And listen to it. It's going to give us a command. Jesus is going to tell us what we are supposed to do. But I want you to go beyond that. I want you to see something that is one step further. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Again, familiar passage. Jesus is telling us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And first off, this is not a suggestion from Jesus. He's not just saying this to the super Christians or his super followers. He's not saying this is just what you should do if you have opportunity to do it. He is saying that everybody who is my follower, this is my command to you. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. Think on that for a minute. Jesus is not saying feel good toward your enemies. He's not saying do your best to work up warm feelings toward those who hate you. He is telling us to genuinely seek their good. That's what he means by to love them. Want their good, seek their good, pursue it. You don't feel warm toward them. You don't have good emotions toward them. But you've got to get past that and do whatever you can to improve their lot in life, and then bring them before God in prayer, asking Him to do good in their lives. Everything in you might want the opposite of that, but you seek their good and obey God's command to love them. That's the clear command to us. Now let's look past that for a moment, how hard that seems. Because the point of our exercise here is not just to obey this. The command is supposed to be a gateway to the heart of God. And the reason I chose this particular passage right here is that Jesus goes the extra step for us and tells us of the command. Why are you called to love your enemies? Why? He says, for, this is the purpose, for He, God, makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's the reason underneath the command. And so do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is showing us that we serve a God who loves His enemies. How does God love His enemies? He genuinely seeks their welfare. He sends rain on who? Just the just? Just those who know Him and love Him? There's sections of the city where the rain's pouring on your grass and your backyard and your garden, but your neighbor, who is an unjust man, He doesn't give him rain? No. God pursues the good of the just and the unjust. He gives sunshine today. Beautiful outside, isn't it? I mean, there are an assortment of people out there right now who are enjoying the sunshine. That is a good gift from God, both to those who know His Son and are His children. And it is a gift that He also gives to His enemies. God is seeking their welfare also. So God is constantly seeking the good of those who oppose Him. According to verse 44, if you are a son of your Father in heaven, you will do the things that He does. That's what a good son does. He watches his dad and does what he does. We are to do it because that's what our God is like. So when Jesus gives this command, He's not just giving us the command to tell us what we should do and tell us what God does. He's also showing us what kind of God we serve. He seeks the good of those who don't care a thing about Him. This command should open up to us the heart of God. He is kind, He is gracious, and He delights in doing good to those who hate Him. That all the more strengthens me to want to go and serve and love and do good to my enemies. And it makes me want to worship my God. What kind of God are you? You are supernatural, otherworldly. Your heart is so different than the hearts of men, where you don't begrudgingly give them rain and sunshine. You delight in opening up your storehouse of good for your enemies. Man, that should lead us to worship. And so the command Jesus is teaching us here is a gateway to the heart of God. He is taking us beyond mere rules. He doesn't want you to be a mere robot. He wants you to understand the God who gave the rules, to see Him, to know Him, to worship Him. He leads us to the purpose of our existence here, enjoying our Creator. His goodness is underneath His commands. And those who know Him, they find Him in His commands. I hope that's what we'll do. Let's pray together, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your rules. We delight in Your testimonies. We marvel at Your ways and Your statutes. I hope that we can, as a church, like David, give thanks for all of Your rules and Your laws, knowing that underneath them is a glorious God, a God who is worthy of our praise. And so as we read our Bibles, lead us to be people who see and love and savor and delight in the God of the law. You are worthy of our praise. Touch our hearts. Do not let us be like the Pharisees who were numbed to the God who gave these commands. Open up our eyes to see you and love you as you are through them. And so here with the Sabbath, show us our great rest that we have in Jesus. He has done everything necessary for salvation. We simply receive it as the gift that it is. But we also want to look past that, God, and see you, the giver of Jesus who delights in giving rest to your people. As we get ready to close here, God, help us to sing from our hearts that you are our rock of ages. You love your people. You delight in doing our good. You are worthy of worship. Lead our hearts to overflow with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.